Matthew chapter 14, please. This evening, I'd like to look at several passages of Scripture. We're going to start with Matthew chapter 14, and then we'll look at a couple others. About the topic of faith. What is faith? What does it look like? How do you measure it? These passages captured my attention. So my message is this evening is almost more of a topical maybe message. And so we're going to my main ideas aren't from one single text. So we're going to start here. Let's stand together and we're going to read Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22, please. Starting in verse 22. The disciples had just witnessed the miracle of feeding 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. And then, can you imagine if you had seen the miracle? That would have been something. Wow. But then it says in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So here they are in the ship. They had just witnessed the feeding of the 5,000, so that they were probably there all day, and around 6 o'clock it gets dark. And so they send everybody away. Jesus gets alone to rest and to pray. He puts the disciples on a ship, go to the other side, and they're out there pretty much all night, because look at what it says, in the fourth watch of the night. In that time of the world, the fourth watch of the night would have been somewhere between 3 to 6 a.m. You'd have 3 to 6 p.m. would have been the first watch, 6 to 9 would have been the second watch, it's 12 hours divided, it's 4 hours, right? So 6 to 10, I'm sorry, I don't know what I was thinking, 6 o'clock p.m. to 10 p.m. would have been, I'm a math teacher, I'm an algebra teacher. So 12 hours divided by 4, that's 3 hours, so I had 3 hours right, but it's not 3 to 6, it's 6 to 9, there we go. 6 to 9 p.m. would have been the first watch. 9 to 12, midnight, second watch. Midnight to 3 a.m. would have been the third watch. We're now in the fourth watch of the night. They've been out there on the sea rowing their boat to get to the other side all night long after spending the day with the multitudes. Fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And then this great incident, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And that's the phrase I want to focus on. Jesus, when Peter cries out, and "Lord, save me," and Jesus responds, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. But then in chapter 15, we're going to read a little bit more of this story later, but I just want you to see the contrast. Look at chapter 15 and verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, he's speaking to this woman that came to him, and Jesus says, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So this evening, the title of this, I've just given it, I've asked a simple question. How is your faith? How is your faith? I want to talk about three kinds of faith this evening. Little faith, great faith, and increasing faith. Father, I pray that you would bless this time. May that you help me as I present this, these ideas that you've laid on my heart, I've been thinking about, and I just pray that this would be a help and encouragement to us this evening. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. How do you describe faith? How would you measure faith? Now, I know some of you, some people have been quite sick in the last week or so, and a lot of people have gotten fevers, and you can measure temperature. You stick that little temperature in there. You maybe have the one for the forehead or the one that swipes across, or you stick in your ear or under the arm or whatever, but you can get your temperature. Maybe you avoid some other types of measurements. Maybe you avoid the weight scale. The denial, right? Is that what that is? And you can measure your weight. Or you could take a tape measure and you can measure how tall you are. But there is no thermometer to measure your faith. It's kind of like, how do you measure spirituality? You can't measure someone's spirituality. There is no tape measure to measure a person's faith or lack of faith. There's no scale to measure your faith. But here we have this story of Jesus. And he comes to the disciples after they've been rowing all night, after they had witnessed the feeding of the miracle of feeding 5,000. And Jesus comes to them in the middle of the night on the water, walking on the water. And Peter cries out, Lord, if it's you, bid that I come unto you. And he steps out of the boat. He starts walking on the water. But then, of course, what happens? He sees the wind. He sees the waves. And he starts to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus' response was, Peter, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And so we see here little faith, weak faith, small faith, however you want to describe it. What is it that causes or how would you describe this kind of faith? By the way, probably if you had asked Peter, how's your faith, Peter? Oh, yeah, I'm a great, you know, if I came around and asked you guys, how's your faith and how's your faith? Nobody's going to say, oh, I have this little faith. I got weak faith. I got a small faith. We're probably all thinking, I'm doing okay. I believe God. I trust God. But what was it about Peter in this passage that Jesus told him, O thou of little faith? I want to give you several suggestions of what causes us to have little faith or how it can be portrayed, how it can be worked out in our life. Number one, if you look at verse 28, it says, And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, by the way, first of all, most of us aren't going to even ask the question. We're going to be the other disciples just staying in the boat. What is that? Is that a ghost coming to us on the water? What is that? We're not even going to. And then there's a voice that comes from the mist. and the wind and the rain and the darkness and the shadows. And there's this voice that all of a sudden says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And here the rest of the disciples are cowering in the boat. They didn't ask, Lord, let me step out in the water with you. But Peter did, at least he asked. And not only that, he actually did it. But then we see, notice what happens in verse 29. And so when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But, notice this, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. The first thing I see here in verse 30, why Jesus describes Peter's faith as little faith, is that he was distracted. Instead of keeping his eyes on the Lord, he was distracted by the storm. He was distracted by the wind. He was distracted by the waves. And in our lives, and I think we can make a legitimate application here, we're going to have storms in our lives. We're going to have problems. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to have struggles. We're going to have kids that aren't obeying like they should in our classrooms. We're going to have problems. And when those problems come, those arguments with our spouse, whatever it is, we get distracted by those problems. We get distracted by the things of the world. We get distracted by the temptations like we heard this morning. And we get our eyes off the Lord. We get our eyes off of His Word. And we get distracted by all the things, maybe the busyness of life, maybe the temptations of sin, and we start to falter. We start to sink. We start to fail. We trip. Why? Because of our little faith. Well, but what does that mean? It's a distracted faith. We've been distracted by other things. We've been distracted by the things of the world. We've been distracted by our problems and by the storms of life. And we get our eyes off of God. We get our eyes off of His Word. And we see that here even with Peter in verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So we see this little faith is described as a distracted faith. It happens when we become distracted by the things around us, by our circumstances in life, maybe the problems and troubles that we're going through. I notice a second thing that is descriptive of this kind of faith. Notice in verse 30, but when he saw the wind and boisterous, he was distracted by the storm. He was what? Afraid. It's a fearful faith. It's a faith, instead of being resting in the arms of Jesus, we're afraid. We're fearful. We're troubled, maybe because of the problems of life. Lord, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to be able to pay this bill, this hospital bill? How am I going to be able to do this? How am I going to put food on the table? Lord, what happened to my job? And why can't I get a job? And we start to fret. And we start to worry. And we start to fear. And so little faith is a distracted faith. We're distracted by the circumstances and problems of life. We become worrisome and fearful and afraid about the problems that we're facing. I see a third characteristic of this kind of faith in verse 30. Actually, it's down in verse 31, but let's read verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O ye of little faith, and now this is the words of Jesus, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why, Peter, did you doubt? It's a faith that has doubts, a doubtful faith. You have doubts. Can Jesus really take care of this? If I obey God's word, will He really do what He says He will do? And we begin to doubt. We begin to wonder, is this really what God wants me to do? Is he really going to take care of these things in my life? See, a little faith, a weak faith, if you want to say use that terminology, is distracted. Distracted by the things of the world, the circumstances, our problems. It's fearful, it frets, it worries, it's doubtful. Can God really take care of this? And we begin to doubt. We begin to doubt God's word. We begin to doubt Jesus. Peter, why did you doubt? If you would, turn with me back to Matthew chapter 6. We'll see this in a couple of places. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. And again, here Jesus is speaking and he uses the same expression. And Jesus says in verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" You see, we worry, how am I going to take care of my family? How am I going to take care of my needs? But Jesus says here, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow it's cast into the oven, you know, the grass comes up and it dies and it withers away. The flowers come up, they die, they wither away. If God's going to take care of them, won't he take care of us? Will he not take care of our needs? So why doubt? Why fret? Why worry? Why be fearful? Why be distracted about all these other things? Because that is a description of little faith. In chapter 8, if you'll turn over a couple pages to Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. Here, the disciples are in a storm again. Or this is before our main text. This is the first time they're in the ship there, they're in the storm in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was where? Sleeping down in the bottom. And the disciples are going, "Oh no, we're going to sink." And so they go rushing down, Jesus, we're going to sink. And Jesus says to them, verse 26, he says unto them, "Why are ye fearful?" See, there it is again. We fear, we worry, we fret. "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And now let's flip to chapter 16. Chapter 16, the disciples had just witnessed what miracle again? Feeding of 5,000. And here's another situation in chapter 16 where they have another throng, another multitude, huge multitude of people. And the disciples are going, "Lord, what are we going to do?" They had already witnessed Jesus feeding the 5,000 at one occasion earlier. And now they're wondering, "Jesus, what are we going to do with all these people?" Verse 8, "Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread?" And so he once again points out their lack of faith. Why? Because they doubted. They were fearful. They were wondering. They were fretting. How are we going to do this? How are we going to take care of these people? And so I want us to see, first of all, one kind of faith is a little faith. And it's not some nebulous idea. How do you measure that kind of faith? Well, it's a faith that gets distracted. Our eyes get off the Lord. Our eyes get off the Word of God. It gets unto our problems, our circumstances. We start to get fearful, and we start to doubt. That's little faith. But now, we're going to turn to another passage in chapter 15. So turn back to chapter 15, and we're going to see a second kind of faith. This kind of faith is what we read in verse 28 of chapter 15, and Jesus calls this great faith. But let's, and again, it's not this kind of mystical, nebulous idea. What does this look like? What characterizes this kind of faith? No, we don't have a thermometer. No, we don't have a tape measure. We don't have a scale, but we can still describe it. Let's actually begin reading the story in verse number 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. So here he is traveling along. And verse 22, it says, And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Could you imagine your daughter? You're a parent, you're a mother, and your daughter has some sort of I don't know if this was an illness or an actual demon, a possession type of issue, or that's what it seems to indicate in the text. But this is your child, is my point. And as a mother, as a parent, you're going to be grieved. Verse 23. What? But he, speaking of Jesus, answered her not a word. Jesus ignored her. That's kind of a strange response. So Jesus ignores this woman. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. In other words, this woman comes to Jesus, concerned about her daughter, grieved about her daughter, and Jesus ignores her. So she continues calling after Jesus and calling after Jesus and calling after Jesus to the point where the disciples come to Jesus and say, Send her away. So how does Jesus respond? Again, very strange. Verse 24. But he answered and said, so he's responding to the disciples to send this woman away, and he says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's almost like Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm not sent to her. I'm sent to she's a Canaanite woman. I'm sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Why is Jesus seemingly turning this woman away? That's an interesting question of the text, but it's not my main point. Maybe he's testing her. I don't know. But it's something to consider. It's something to think about. But verse 25, then came she. And so she's like, no, she's not going to take no for an answer. Verse 25, she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. So she comes right up to Jesus, begging, pleading, and worshipped him, the text says, Lord, help me. And how does Jesus respond? Verse 26, he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. What? Probably Jesus is quoting something that was common from the day where the Jews viewed the Gentiles as dogs, as people not to be dealt with. They're kind of lower class people, you know, kind of that stuck up, proud, arrogant, pharisaical view of the Gentiles. Now, do I think Jesus actually viewed her that way? No. Why was Jesus responding that way? Maybe testing her? I don't know exactly. But Jesus seems to be saying no to her. First of all, ignoring, when she continues to call out, the disciples come to Jesus, and he says, No, my mission is to the Israelites. And then she comes directly to Jesus, and he responds like this. But look at her response in verse 27. And she says, Truth, Lord. Truth. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And notice now what Jesus says. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt, and he heals her daughter. So here Jesus describes this woman's faith instead of the disciples with their little faith, describes this woman's faith as great faith. Why did Jesus describe her faith as great faith? Well, first of all, I read through that entire text and described it in such a full way because, number one, I think it's persistent. It's a faith that's persistent. It's a persistent faith where we come to God and we say, God, would you do this? God, would you save my lost loved one? Would you help in this need? Would you take care of the missionary? It's a consistent, persistent type of faith that comes to God and comes to God and comes to God and won't take no for an answer. And Jesus calls that kind of faith great faith. But I want you to notice a second description of this great faith that this woman has. Notice her response. When Jesus says, it's not meet to take the children's bread. Children speak a reference to the Israelites, and to cast it to dogs. And she said what? She didn't argue. She said, yeah, Lord, you're right. You're right. But, verse 27, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. All I want is just some crumbs. If I could just have a little bit, just some crumbs. And here's what I want you to notice is her humility. Her faith was persistent, but she comes with humility. It's a humble faith. It's not arrogant. It's not proud. It's not demanding. Lord, you have to do this for me. No, but if I could just have some crumbs. And yes, Lord, I'm not a child of Israel. I'm not a Jew. You're right, Lord. But if I could just have the crumbs that fall from the table. It's a spirit of humility, of humbleness, of contriteness, maybe, if you will. And so what is this great faith? It's a faith that's persistent. It's a faith that is humble. Turn back to chapter 8, and we'll see another incident where we see great faith. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. The story is also told in the Gospel of Luke. We won't turn there. But in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, Jesus enters into a town called Capernaum. It says, and there came unto him, the end of verse 5, a centurion. Now, what was a centurion? This is a Roman soldier. Like I tell my students, when they can't figure out how many centimeters are in a meter, what does the prefix centi mean? Well, how many cents are in a dollar? They can figure that one out, 100. How many years in a century? There's 100 years in a century. And then they can usually figure out, well, how, you know, what's a centurion? It's a Roman soldier that's in charge of how many soldiers? 100 soldiers. That's a centurion. So there's 100 centimeters in a meter. Well, this is a centurion, a Roman soldier that was in charge of one, typically 100 soldiers. It wasn't always exact, but that was the typical number. And so here's the centurion beseeching the Lord, verse 6. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Sounds like the woman, doesn't it? The Canaanite woman. Lord, I'm not worthy. It's a humility, it's a humbleness, a contriteness. I'm not worthy that you should even come under my... Just speak the word. It's like the woman saying, I'll just take some of the crumbs from the table. Verse 9, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go and he goeth. And to another, come and he cometh. And to my servant, do this and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, notice this is quite a statement, Verily or truly I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Here is a Roman soldier who Jesus describes as having great faith. In fact, the greatest faith he'd ever come across in all of Israel. The disciples had little faith. Here's a Canaanite woman that has great faith and a centurion Roman soldier who has great faith. Why? Because of their humility, a contrite heart. The woman had this persistence. That is great faith. And then as we conclude, I want us to see the third kind of faith. And that's found in the Gospel of Luke. So if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 17, this will be our third passage. We'll look at one other verse, but this will be our main passage, our third passage in Luke chapter 17. So we have this little faith. How would you measure little faith? How would you describe little faith? It's a faith that's distracted. We get our eyes off the Lord, eyes off His Word, and we look at other things. We look at our problems and our circumstances. We start to fear and worry, and we begin to doubt. But then we have, in contrast to that, we have great faith. It's not something you can physically measure, but we can certainly describe it. It's the kind of faith that's persistent. It's the kind of faith that's humble and contrite. And so maybe your faith is not little tiny faith, but maybe it's not this great faith either. Maybe it's this third kind of faith, and maybe we're all in this boat. And that is an increasing faith. I hope, I trust that you have an increasing faith and that your faith is growing and growing day by day as you study His Word, as you follow Him, as you walk with the Lord. In chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." How many of us, in the same day, if somebody comes to us and offends us, the same thing, one, okay, all right, I'm sorry, I'll forgive you this time. They do it a second time in the same day. They do it a second time. And they say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that." Okay, well, yeah, just don't do it again. They do it a third time in the same day. Can you imagine 7 times? And Jesus says, and he repents. What are we supposed to do? How many of us would be willing to forgive after the 7th time? I see some of you chuckling back there. Yeah. It'd be kind of hard to do, wouldn't it? You say, "Well, I thought we were talking about faith." Yeah, we are. But Jesus was here talking about forgiveness, but it's going to show up in our faith in just a moment. So he says, if they trespass against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times they turn again to you and say, "I repent, I'm sorry," we're supposed to forgive. And notice what verse 5 says. The apostles said unto the Lord. Because this was hard, just like you guys, the way you responded. They said, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Because an increasing faith is a faith that will take truth, a faith that will take truth that pricks our heart. And we'll say, "Lord, that's tough. But help me to obey." Because an increasing faith is a faith that's going to obey. It's a faith that is an obedient faith. It's a faith that's going to say, "Lord, I just read this in your word. Now help me to implement it in my life. Help me to apply this truth. Help me to obey your word." And maybe it's difficult, Lord, but I'm going to do this because you said I ought to. And so an increasing faith is a faith that is an obedient faith. And as we obey in this today, and then tomorrow I read his word again and God brings something else to mind from his word. And it's like, okay, Lord, I'll obey that too. And then the next day I'm reading again and God shows me something in his word and it's like, okay, I'm going to obey that too. And if you do that over the course of a week and a month and a year, 10 years, a lifetime, wow, what kind of Christians would we be? And we come to church on Sunday and we hear our truth preached, and instead of making excuses why we can't do that, we say, Lord, you're right. I need to do that. I need to implement that in my life. I need to put that into my family. I need to make some changes here in how I'm rearing my children. And when we start to implement truth, that is the kind of faith that's an increasing faith that becomes a great faith. Because it's a faith that's an obedient faith. And when God shows us something, we have a heart that is contrite, a heart that is humble, and a heart that says, yes, Lord, help me do that. And so the disciples say, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord responds in verse 6. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root. And by the way, that is a tree that has very strong root system. It would be a tree that would be very difficult to pluck up. But he says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. And then he goes on and he talks about being a servant. And I'm not going to read the full text here, but look down in verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. Notice, still talking about obedience. Say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. You see, we are servants to the Lord. And when he says do this, we should do it. And it is our duty to do so. And in so, as far as an increasing faith, how can we describe this faith that's an increasing faith? It's an obedient faith because it takes truth and it puts it into practice. And it's not just the faith, oh, I have faith because I have faith, and so I just have faith, and it's this nebulous thing out there that, oh, I'm such a person of great faith because I trust God. It's a faith that obeys, and it's a faith that does something. It's an active faith. It puts things into practice. So that's the two concepts I want you to see here, is an increasing faith is a faith that's an obedient faith, and it's a faith that's an active faith. It's not just something that, like, oh, I'm so spiritual because I'm spiritual or whatever. An increasing faith is a faith that's an obedient faith. It's active. It does. It implements God's truth. If you will, turn with me to one final verse and we'll conclude in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verse number 7 says this. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 7. In the early church, the Bible here says in Acts 6, verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so here we see where the word of God increases, the disciples are multiplied into Jerusalem, and they were obedient unto the faith. It's a faith, an increasing faith, that is obedience. It takes God's word and it implements it. It is active. It does something. It's a faith that trusts God. We don't need to fear. We don't need to worry. We don't need to be distracted by our circumstances and the things of this world and doubt. But it's a faith that's obedient. It trusts God, yes, but it does more than just, well, I have great faith in God. I trust God. But it's active. It's obedient. It implements truth. It changes our lives. It's an increasing faith that's persistent and humble and contrite and obedient and active. So I ask you again, how is your faith? Oh no, there's no weight scale. There's no tape measure. There's no thermometer you can stick under your tongue. But how is your faith? Is it like kind of like Peter's little faith that's distracted and fearful and doubtful? Or is it like the Canaanite woman and the Roman centurion that's contrite and humble and persistent? Is it like the apostles here in Luke chapter 17? Well, they heard a hard truth about forgiveness. And they said, Lord, increase our faith. Help us to obey. Help us to implement that in our lives. Is it active where it actually puts truth into practice in our lives? I hope you have an increasing faith. And day by day by day, after a lifetime, we become men and women of great faith. Father, I thank